at this time of the year as well for Christmas, considering, just as you've mentioned, the reason for the season. Christ came, He was born to die. And we'll look this morning at the history, the prologue to the Christmas story. It's interesting, I've been considering this message for a few months, and it's interesting that some events in our world occurred this past week. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, and then I'll have some opening comments. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me ahead of time for saying Abram, Abraham, and Sarai and Sarah interchangeably, even though their names are one thing at the beginning of the story and they change later on. I'm sure I will mix that up all throughout this morning. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will, now consider this, I will bless those who bless you," part of the Abrahamic covenant, "and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's pause for a moment. Politics aside, I don't know where you are, but one reason we support Israel, granted, we don't support everything that Israel does, but one huge major reason is right here in Genesis chapter 12. And Donald Trump this week declared Israel, the capital of Israel, to be Jerusalem, and stated that we would be moving our embassy. All right? Now, I thought it was a very courageous move. Our opinions may differ, but we need to support Israel hugely right here. Because, as we'll see through our message, this is foretelling of the blessing to come. And that ultimate blessing we celebrate this season, Christmas. Jesus was born to die. And that's what this is talking about. All right? So I think it's a great thing for our country to support Israel in this way. And again, we don't support everything that they do, but it is God's chosen people. He has a plan, and He's blessed us through Israel, and we'll see through this line. So verse 4, let's continue. So Abraham went. God told him to go. Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, however you want to pronounce it, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Now, interestingly, who are the Canaanites? These are all relatives. Canaan was a son of Ham. When the sons of Noah in the previous chapters, when they were dispersed, they went their separate ways, and then the Tower of Babel comes, Canaan is a son of Ham. That's the Canaanites. All right? That's some of the history here. Now, basically, what I'm doing this morning is giving you a little biographical sketch of Abraham. And I enjoy doing these biographical sketches just to give us a glimpse into this person's life. And we can be encouraged by that. This is another individual that walked by faith in the Lord. All right, and we can take great courage in that. They failed just like you and I. And I'll get to that later. So, he took everything that he had gathered and his people, and when they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem. I've actually been to Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Again, another promise. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Again, picture the faith that Abraham is exercising. You know, it is an amazing thing. From there, verse 8, he moved to the hill country on the east coast, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Jerusalem is a little bit south of where he's at. The Dead Sea, the north part of the Dead Sea, is a little southeast of that, just to give you a picture of the map of Israel, where he settles. All right, and there he built, again, faith, an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The Negev is that desert area. It's like 4,200 square miles of desert in the east or the western side before you get to the Mediterranean. So my message today is on the call of Abraham. And I want to talk about the voices that we listen to. The voices that are all around us, calling out to us, trying to gain our attention. And we have billboards. You drive down the road and you see a billboard advertising something. You're listening to the radio and the talk show host gives a message from his sponsors. We see commercials on TV. If you go to the movie theater, there are commercials before you get to the movie that you're there to watch. We also have the three things that go against us in 1 John, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that doesn't even count our own heart. As Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know that? Right? So our own heart is calling to us with our desires. And Ephesians tells us that our desires are what? We have fleshly desires. That we are corrupted. So whose voice will catch your ear? Whose voice will you listen to? Squeaky Frome. Some of you older individuals like myself, you probably remember Squeaky Frome. She was a young lady who had a terrible home life, and she left home. She ran away. She ended up on the streets of Los Angeles, sitting on a sidewalk, and she was thinking about her life, and that nobody cared for her at home, and you know what? I'm going to dedicate myself to whoever shows me attention. And at that moment, a young man sat down beside her and said, "Hey, baby." And it was Charles Manson. Yeah. And Squeaky Frome, if you remember anything about the Helter Skelter murders and whatnot, she was part of that group. If you know anything about Gerald Ford, she was part of an assassination attempt on Gerald Ford and other things. She might have been released from jail within the past few years, but if not, she's still in jail for what she did. But whoever shows me attention, I'll dedicate my life to. And who called? Charles Manson. On the other side of the story, there's a story of a missionary. I love missionary biographies. I encourage you to read missionary biographies. They're people just like you and I, and they're acting out their faith, serving the Lord somewhere. Sinners just like us, all right? So this missionary, he was a missionary to Brazil, and he gets a call. He's out in the country of Brazil, if you will, but he gets a call to go out even further. There's a cowboy church that's been meeting at the back of Rim Rock Canyon, which I have no idea where it's at. All right, but it's way out. So he had to ride a horse, and he had to exchange horses. And somewhere along the way, either he got lost or the horse went lame, but he had a very difficult time, and it was storming, and it was cold, and he was wet, and he got there late, and he figured that everyone had already gone home. But he gets there, and the ranch owner comes up to him, and he's like, "I'm sorry I'm late. I know everybody's gone home." "No, they're here. They're waiting for you. Come, come." And he felt worthless and tired and hungry and cold. But he went in and he shared a message and felt like he was doing nothing. And he noticed a gentleman at the back, a rough-looking cowboy, standing there, seemingly uninterested at all and even kind of antagonistic to what he had to say. So everything was finished and the people had their meal and they went home, and he was going to spend the night there and ride out the next day to go back to his area. And as he's getting ready, hadn't eaten yet, he was still cold, the cowboy comes up to him and starts asking him about his message. He's not a believer, and he wanted to know some more. And so the man again sits down with him, feeling useless and like he's not accomplishing anything, and he shares the gospel with him. And the man didn't trust Christ. And so he's sniffling and cold, and he goes to bed, and he rides away thinking that he accomplished nothing. Well, some months later, he gets word from the rancher, the original rancher, that, hey, that cowboy that you talked to, he trusted Christ. And you know what he's done? Out in the back of nowhere, he He's got his own cowboy church, and people from the surrounding areas are coming to him, and other churches are being started. All right? This missionary listened to the call of God to go and share, and that cowboy rancher got the message, and he's out now sharing the message. So, how about you and I? What voice will we listen to? So why talk about Abraham now? I gave you a little bit of my own thunder. Why a message on Abraham at Christmas? But actually, Abraham has a lot to do with Christmas. Our faith stands on the shoulders of Abraham. One of my seminary professors, there was some intramural battling between the seminary professors, and that's a good reminder of a baby born at Christmas time. Right? But the seminary professors would go back and forth, the New Testament guys against the Old Testament guys, and the practical theology against the systematic theology and whatnot. And the Old Testament professor got up for chapel one day, and he really put the New Testament guys to shame. Anything that the New Testament says, the Old Testament has said, and the New Testament stands on the shoulders of the Old Testament. And that was, to him, the end of the argument. But for us, our faith literally stands on the shoulders of Abraham's faith. Without Abraham, we don't have Isaac. Without Isaac, we don't have Jacob. Without Jacob, we don't have the children of Israel. Without the children of Israel, we don't have the line of Christ. And without the line of Christ, we don't have Christ. The story of Abraham is the prologue to the story of the birth of Christ. So who was Abraham? He was originally named Abram, which meant, anybody know? Abram meant exalted father, which may have been a reference to his father, Terah. God later promised to make of him a great nation and changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Names meant something in the Bible a lot of times. Now who, again, was Abraham? He was a Gentile. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, a city. The city of Ur was located on the Euphrates River, halfway between the Persian Gulf and Baghdad, in present-day Iraq. Ur was the capital city, and Abram lived there at the height of its splendor. Archaeologists have discovered thousands of clay documents and other things, and it tells of a thriving business and culture there in Ur. Abraham's people were Babylonians, and they worshipped many gods, but their main god was a god named Sin, interestingly, the moon god, Sin. The city of Ur was centered on this moon deity. So let's turn back to Genesis 11. Excuse me. Genesis 11, verse 27. Let's look at a little more of Abraham's heritage and his family's move from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. Now these are the generations, verse 27, of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah. So we see one of Abraham's brothers dies there in Ur. And Abram, verse 29, and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. So he married his niece. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. That's just eight little words in that verse, verse 30. But they tell a lot. And a lot of times you see a small kind of a footnote in Scripture. It carries a lot of meaning. Look for those little footnotes. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, Abraham was given this promise, and yet his wife is barren. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to the city of Haran, they settled there. They laid down roots. They stopped there at Haran. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. It's amazing that God providentially moved Abram from Ur this Babylonian city dedicated to the moon god Sin, to Haran. We see that they settled in Haran in the land of Canaan. Then we see in chapter 12 that God called Abram to go to another place, a place that he would promise to give to Abraham's descendants. So look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3 again. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." Now we just read in the end of chapter 11 that Terah had died. But where in Abram's life did Terah die? How old was Abraham when his father died? In previous chapter, Abraham was 75 years old when he left, right? How old was Terah? Terah was 70 when Abraham, Nahor, and the other brother Haran were born. And so if Abraham leaves when he's 75, his father is 145 years old. So he's leaving his aged father and his kindred there. Any people that they had gained over time, animals, all of those things. So Abraham is now 75. His father's 145. He's going to live, 70 more years and then die. And so, on faith, God is telling Abraham to venture out and go. Verse 2 again, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." So this command with consequent blessings. All right, he doesn't see the blessings now. These are future. And Abram doesn't even have a son. How is God going to make a great nation of Abraham when he doesn't even have a son yet? But what does Abraham do? This command with blessings. If Abraham would leave the land of his father and go to the land that God would show him, then God would bless him in three ways. God would make a great nation of Abraham. He would bless Abraham and make his name great. And God would bless those that bless and curse those that curse. Now again, it would be hard to overestimate the value of this call in the divine plan of redemption. This is beginning God's plan of redemption of man from sin. It would require that Abraham have a son. At this point, he doesn't have a son. He's 75 when he leaves. From the beginning, Abraham was called upon to exercise faith. He's best known for his faith. His obedience is worth noting as well. God tells him to go from his country to a place that he would show him. And what does Abraham do? The next verse tells us Abraham went. He simply obeyed. Now, how about you and I? Once again, how many of God's commands are we stepping over in order to do what we want, in order to say what we want, in order to have what we want? Abraham wasn't perfect. He failed the Lord at times, just like you and I. This message doesn't have time to go into all of those things. But what is the Bible full of? What kind of people? Are they any different than you and I? They're sinners just like us. We're all sinners. We're all infected with the same stuff. The Bible is full of people who are sinners and who fail all the time. We should take great comfort in that, really. There's a lot of tragedy and a lot of horrible things that go on in Scripture. And if you're paying attention in this world around us, there's a lot of horrible stuff that's going on around us now. Sin is sin. But the Bible is full of similar people. God uses sinners who turn to Him. All right? It's not in us. By His grace. That is amazing. It's His grace alone. He changes people. The Apostle Paul's writings, the people turned from serving idols 180 degrees to serve the living and true God. And that should be true of you and I as well. So notice a few things about Abraham's call and how similar it is to things that occur to you and I, things that we're called upon to make decisions on quickly. The call was addressed to Abraham suddenly. The call required him to forsake his country and his family, while giving him no hope of return. The call sent him on a long and difficult journey to a country lying more than 300 miles away. And we drove up from Mount Clemens this morning. The roads were slick. I'm glad that you made it here safely. We saw a couple of spin-outs on our way. But 300 miles was quite different back then. All right? With dangers along the way, bands of people robbing travelers, the difficulties of travel alone, hot, arid climate, all of those details, 300 miles, difficult journey. Yet Abraham obeyed in willing submission to God. He went. And again, I ask, what about you and I? Are we willing to submit to the command of God upon our lives? Now turn again to Genesis 12, 5 through 9. So we saw in verse 4 that Abraham went, and Abraham takes Sarah his wife and his brother's son, all their possessions, everything that they had gathered and their people, and they go to the land of Canaan. So we see that he took all of these things into Canaan. Now who were the Canaanites? They were idol worshippers. By faith, Abraham left what was known and went to the unknown. He believed God's promise. Now stop and consider that. It's kind of like Moses at the burning bush. Moses is out keeping the sheep, and he looks up and sees this bush, and he goes, and the bush speaks to him, and Moses falls down on his face, and he listens to this voice speaking from this bush that is burning and yet not burning, being consumed. And Abraham, God appears to him, calls him and tells him to do these things, and he goes. He responds by faith. Verse 7 again tells us that God promised to give this land to Abraham's offspring, and he does not have a son. So place yourself in Abraham's shoes and consider your own response. Would it have been obedience? Would it have been in faith? Abraham responded and built an altar to God here at Shechem, and then again in the hill country near Bethel. And a significant statement we find there in verse 8. Abraham began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's amazing. It is utterly amazing. In the midst of idol worshippers, he builds an altar to the God who had appeared to him and begins to call upon the name of the Lord. He is public in the midst of idol worshippers about his worship of God. His faith in God is visible to others. And again, I would ask, how about you and I? Are we Secret Service saints, where our family maybe, our friends, our coworkers, they don't really even know that we're believers, that we've trusted Christ? Abraham is public about his worship of God. I'm painting full time nowadays, and recently we've had Panera breads. We've been rehabbing these Panera breads. So we go into a Panera Bread and we have one night to paint the entire customer area, all right? So we're busy one night, and most of my coworkers are not believers. And so I'm painting with a young man. His name is Tony, and there are a couple other guys. There's six of us there that night. And we're painting along, and Tony, he's 23 maybe, he's a bouncer part-time at a bar in Detroit, and he's painting and he's going to school. He's got a lot of ambition. He's a weightlifter as well, a very, very built fellow. He says, "Scott, I understand that you used to do something different besides painting. You know, church. I don't even know what to call it." And he's struggling for words. And I said, "A pastor? I was an assistant pastor at a church." Yeah. So, you know, I'm Catholic, but kind of I'm a nominal Catholic. You know, I really don't go much. And he was talking with one of my other coworkers who's a Christian. And he says, "You know, Jamie says that the Catholic Church, that there's some differences between you guys and the Catholic Church. So how do you guys believe?" Yeah. And so for about 10 minutes, and I thank the Lord, things that I haven't thought about saying that he brought up in the conversation that I haven't thought about in months, maybe years, God brings to my mind. And we just had a very pleasant conversation. It just flowed. I was able to answer several of his questions, and I was thinking about him this morning, laying in bed. Tony, this 22, 23-year-old kid, asking me to tell him the gospel. How does a person get saved, is what he asked me. I walked through, it's as simple as ABC, which I'm going to end my sermon with here, because it's true for all of us here too, right? I was floored by that. All right, so are we Secret Service saints? Who knows what the Lord might have for one of your coworkers? Maybe the person that you buy coffee from. One other thing, another message that I thought about giving was on James' use of the tongue, and to encourage us to guard our tongues during the holidays. Now, if your family is like my family, we're all sinners. All right, so when you spend a lot of time during the holidays together, sometimes things get a little bit tense. People that you haven't seen for months or maybe a year, and things can get a little bit tense. And my family, they all claim to be Christians in my close family, my parents and my wife's side. But maybe that's not true of your family, all right? Maybe there are difficulties. Families have difficulties. You know, there are disagreements on things and whatnot. So my encouragement to us is to work on guarding our tongues during the holidays, because there is something greater at stake. You know, someone criticizing how you decorate the tree, or that your recipe for this dish isn't as good as their dish, or whatever. You know, I don't know what it might be. But let me encourage us to guard our tongues during the holidays and have a higher goal. That we carefully encourage those that we have contact with to the next spiritual step. The Southern Baptists are big on statistics. And one of the statistics on leading people to the Lord is, on average, people hear the gospel 7 times before they trust Christ. On average, the people, thousands of people that they've surveyed, roughly 7 times. And so this Christmas might be one of those times where one of your family members or friends or co-workers hears the gospel, and maybe it'll be the time where, like Abraham, hearing the call of God, and they trust Christ. I hope it's true of Tony. I hope that I have other opportunities to talk with him and share the gospel with him. So moving back on to Abraham. As I noted, his name meant exalted father, and God changed his name to father of a multitude. And it was based on that promise to make Abraham a great nation. Genesis 17:5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Problem, he still didn't have a son yet. "I've made you the father of a multitude of nations." It was at this time that God promised that he would have a son, and that Abraham should name him Isaac. Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90. And you know the story. Several verses reiterate the promise from God that in Abraham and his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is huge. This is huge. Through Abraham, this man in this city dedicated to the moon god, Sin, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through his line. That's crazy. Genesis 12:3, we've read many times. Genesis 18:18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22:18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." We need to obey the voice of the Lord. We need to listen to the commands of God. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here, but how often in your heart of hearts does a scripture passage come to mind, or you hear someone say something, or you're reading the Bible, and you come across something that is your pet sin? Or maybe something that you've held back from the Lord, and I don't want to think about that, and you skip right over it. Let's encourage one another not to do that. Go to those passages. Have a heart sensitive and tender to the Lord. Don't begin hardening yourself. to God and His Word and the Holy Spirit. Abraham responds. It was a mystery to Abraham, but we know that this was none other than the promise of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Galatians 3:8 tells us, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" God the Father preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This mystery that was yet to be revealed, we talked about the last time that I was here, Jesus. He preached it, God, to Abraham beforehand. He also preached it to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, right? "You shall bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to suffer, but he's going to deal the death blow to Satan and his kind. To evil, to death. Where is your sting? Where is the victory? God has given us the victory through Christ. So we talk much of the faith of Abraham with good reason. In spite of impossible odds, Abraham had faith in the promises of God. He's presented to us in the Scriptures as a model for human behavior. And he was the prime example of a righteous man. He was promised a country, Canaan, which was full of other inhabitants. He was promised a family line while his wife was barren. He was promised a spiritual offspring through which all of the families of the earth would be blessed, and yet he had no son. Genesis 15:6 is a very important verse regarding Abraham's faith. "And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." His simple belief in the word of the Lord was counted as righteousness. He believed God and became the father of all them that believe. Abraham was the father of the Hebrews. Israel is often referred to as the people of the God of Abraham. Again, the significance of Abraham. Many times when the nation of Israel was in trouble, they appealed to God based upon this covenant with Abraham. We have songs about Abraham. Father Abraham, the God of Abraham's praise. We know about his faith and his failures. We recall God commanding him to sacrifice Isaac. "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Behold, here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there upon a mountain which I will tell you of.'" And Abraham waited 3 years and considered it and decided not to go. Now the next verse, "Early in the morning, Abraham rose and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and got into the land of Moriah. And he offered his son." He was there, Isaac tied down on the altar that Abraham and Isaac had built. "Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice," Isaac says. Abraham had taught his son about the things of the Lord. He had been on these journeys of sacrifice before with a lamb. "God will provide the sacrifice, my son." And Isaac is probably skipping stones on the creeks and chasing rabbits and doing all these things. You think of the father's heart there. And they get up there and he's got the knife poised over his son. And God knows everything. God knows the heart. He created the heart. He knew the moment that Abraham, his heart, emotions, everything about him said, "All right," and he's ready to kill his son. "Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand on the lad. Behold, the ram in the thicket." And they sacrificed the ram in his stead. That picturing Jesus Christ. Amazing. Isaac is a type of Christ, foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ. A type is an illustration or a figure to represent divine things, for our human mind to grasp some of these things. Get this. Abraham is the only type in Scripture of who? God the Father. That's significant. Abraham is the only type in Scripture of God the Father. Abraham, listen, so loved God that he was willing to give up his only son, the son of promised blessing to all nations, by faith. Centuries before Christ was born, Abraham foreshadowed the events of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. Abraham is a significant figure. He is a model of faith, the prime example of the faith required for the Christian believer. Romans 4:11 says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Galatians 3:6 through 9 detail this. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What a title, the man of faith. Abraham has some excellent titles. He is viewed as the spiritual father for all who share a similar faith in Christ. Matthew 3:9, Luke 13:16, Romans 11:1, and Galatians 3:29, which I'll read. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Abraham. Our faith in Christ stands upon the shoulders of Abraham's faith in God. If anyone deserves to be called God's friend, it is Abraham. Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. God calls Abraham my friend. Moses was called by God the meekest man on the earth. God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. God called Abraham my friend. Whew. It's an amazing thought that a sinful man would be called by the Almighty God. Think about the stars and the planets and the galaxies and all of that huge, vast, amazing stuff. And he calls this single man my friend. And I once again ask you, how about you? And how about myself? You see something of the character of Abraham, the character of the man. You also see something of the mercy and forgiveness of God. Abraham was not perfect. What would God say of you? What would God say of me? We concern ourselves with looking good, dressing nicely, smelling pleasant, having nice things, a focus on appearances, externals. All of these surface, outward things. The book of Samuel tells us, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the IRA. I'm sorry. Wait. No. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. The center of who you truly are as a person. What makes up the entirety of you? God looks on that. You're a person who will live somewhere forever, either heaven or hell. Again, Abraham was a sinner and failed often, yet he exercised faith in God and worshiped Him. He worshiped God openly. Do you? It was clear to those around Abraham that he was different. The book of Leviticus has a lot of rules. You know, why all the rules? There's a great video series, What the Bible Says, I think it's called, by Phil Vischer, the VeggieTales guy. After VeggieTales, he made this little series, Old Testament and New Testament Survey, and he goes through the books of the Old Testament and the New in cartoon fashion. I think they're great. I'm 47, okay, I'm still not grown up yet, but I learned something about Leviticus in these little kids' videos. Why all the rules? The ethical rules and the ceremonial laws. Why? It was God demonstrating through the children of Israel that they were different. That they were set apart for something different. And it was visible to everyone. Not like the guy, that I worked after in the hospital that I worked, I came into a receiving department, and another Christian had been in my job. He was against abortion, as am I. But he was so offensive that every person in that department hated this guy. He just was in your face, over the top. And when I got in there, people knew I was part-time at a church as a youth pastor. And they knew that. And they were automatically a little bit, oh no. You know, and it took a little while for them to trust this Christian because of that Christian. Not that I was perfect, okay? But we do have to be careful, to be mindful. Yes, people need to know we're Christians. We shouldn't make it our goal to be offensive, though. The gospel is offensive on its own. You are a sinner. That's offensive. It's not real pleasant to stop and think about that I'm condemned by an almighty, all-powerful God. And that's why people run away from that as much as they can. But he worshiped God openly. He responded to the call and command of God. Do we? He was called the friend of God. Are we? Or are we a friend of the world? There are only two types of people here today. Only two types. There are believers and there are unbelievers. Only two types. Those who have truly trusted Christ, at one specific moment in time, you placed your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have, up to this point, rejected Christ, not yielded to the lordship of Christ. Let today be the day of salvation if you're one of those. Let today be that day that you hear the call of God. It is as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we don't know how long we have. All right, my son Ben just worked for one of our Christian friends who had a stress test this week. He's 68. He had his first heart attack when he was 40. All right, and this man had Ben over to help him do some work because he's putting his affairs in order. Because he had a stress test this past week. His name is John, if you want to pray for him. And he has 7 stents already. He's had this for 28 years. And the doctor just told him, all right, Tuesday morning, I need to go back in. And you need some more stents. And John said, how many? And the doctor said, I'll tell you after I'm done. All right? And so John said, I'm ready. I've trusted Christ. I'm ready to go. But he's ready to stay as well. But for his wife and his children, he's trying to get the house, any projects done at the house, and all of his financial and paperwork stuff in order as well. So he told me yesterday, he said, after Ben leaves, I'm going down in the basement to finish up any work on documents and everything so that if something happens Tuesday, his wife Linda will walk down into the basement and sit down at the desk and everything's there and she'll know what to do. We have no guarantees. We saw how many cars were in the pile up on M53 coming up. 4 cars maybe. Not a horrible accident, but we have no guarantees. So it's as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are without hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus is the only way and call. Romans 10:13, the call of God, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is calling you to himself, and when you call to him, he hears, and he responds, and he makes you his son or daughter. And we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Abraham, my friend, what about brothers and sisters of Christ? unbelievable, okay? Sinners, without hope, and yet accepted into the Beloved, as we find over and over in Ephesians. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, are you listening to the call of God on your life? Whatever it might be, to talk to the coworker, the friend, the person at the coffee shop, family members. Maybe some of the most difficult things. We might have to go to a family member and say, you know what? I've been a jerk for 10 years. I've been wrong. Those things that I said were wrong. We might have to humble ourselves to have an opportunity for the gospel's sake. There is something more important. Eternity is at stake. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, again, I plead with you. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus is the only way, and call on Him. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for who You are. This has been a message about Abraham. But Father, You are the one that called Abraham, that worked in his heart, as the New Testament tells us, no man comes to the Father except he be drawn of the Father. You called Abraham and drew him to Yourself, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Father, I pray that at this season of Christmas, this time, that we would certainly enjoy our time with family and friends, but focus upon the gospel, the truth that Jesus was born to die. And Father, I pray that You would allow it to be, and that we would take careful, prayerful steps to make it a time where we share the gospel, that we share the true meaning of Christmas. Otherwise, we should just go ahead and say Happy Holidays and not Merry Christmas. But Father, I pray that You would give us those opportunities and that there would be fruit. Father, I do pray for this congregation in Your provision of Pastor King. I don't know all the details, Father, but You certainly do. And Father, I pray that there would be blessing and it would be notable, and that You would be honored and lifted up. Father, once again, if there is even one individual who hasn't trusted Christ here this morning, that today they would. Father, as Your word tells us, Luke 15, there will be rejoicing in heaven, and they'll be rejoicing here. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.